up this morning with my mind, and it was stayed on Jesus. Woke up this morning with my mind, and it was stayed on freedom. Woke up this morning with my mind, and it was stayed on freedom. Hallelujah. 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 Now it's written. Oh, I woke up this morning with my mind, and it was stayed on Jesus. Woke up this morning with my mind, and it was stayed on Jesus. Woke up this morning with my mind, and it was stayed on Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, you can't hate your neighbor in your mind if you keep it stayed on Jesus. You can't hate your neighbor in your mind if you keep it stayed on Jesus. You can't hate your neighbor in your mind if you keep it stayed on Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, it makes you love everybody in your mind if you keep it stayed on Jesus. Love everybody in your mind if you keep it stayed on Jesus. Love everybody in your mind if you keep it stayed on Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, I woke up this morning with my mind, and I was stayed on Jesus. Woke up this morning and my mind, it was stayed on Jesus. Woke up this morning and my mind, it was stayed on Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Today's scripture is Mark 5:21-43. You can follow along in your pew Bibles on page 39 in the New Testament. I'll be reading from the New Jerusalem Bible. When Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a large crowd gathered round him, and he stayed by the lake. Then the president of the synagogue came up, named Jairus, and seeing him, fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is desperately sick. Do come and lay your hands on her that she may be saved and may live." Jesus went with him, and a large crowd followed him, and they were pressing all round him. Now there was a woman who had suffered from a hemorrhage for 12 years. After long and painful treatment under various doctors, she had spent all she had without being any the better for it. In fact, she was getting worse. She had heard about Jesus, and she came up through the crowd and touched his cloak from behind, thinking, "If I can just touch his clothes, I shall be saved." And at once the source of the bleeding dried up, and she felt in herself that she was cured of her complaint. And at once aware of the power that had gone out from him, Jesus turned round in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" His disciples said to him, "You see how the crowd is pressing round you. How can you ask, 'Who touched me?'" But he continued to look all round to see who had done it. Then the woman came forward, frightened and trembling, because she knew that what had happened to her. And she fell at his feet and told him the whole truth. "My daughter," he said, "your faith has restored you to health. Go in peace and be free of your complaint." While he was still speaking, some people arrived from the house of the president of the synagogue to say, "Your daughter is dead. Why put the master to any further trouble?" But Jesus overheard what they said, and he said to the president of the synagogue, "Do not be afraid, only have faith." And he allowed no one to go with him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. So they came to the house of the president of the synagogue, and Jesus noticed all the commotion, with people weeping and wailing unrestrainedly. He went in and said to them, "Why all the commotion and crying? The child is not dead, but asleep." They ridiculed him. So he turned them all out, and taking with him the child's father and mother and his own companions, he went into the place where the child lay. And taking the child by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha cum," which means, "Little girl, I tell you to get up." The little girl got up at once and began to walk about, for she was 12 years old. At once they were overcome with astonishment. And he gave them strict orders not to let anyone know about it, and told them to give her something to eat. Hear what the Spirit is saying.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you. So thank you, church, for being so understanding and flexible and a little bit of explanation to tell you that in addition to sharing ministry this morning with East Dallas Christian, right before the service started, our music minister, Michael Maines, was taken to the emergency room. So he is in good hands with Dr. Cullison and Beth, and they've taken him there personally. So please, as you pray today and as you worship today in this service, pray for Michael, lift him up. And I want to just give a big thanks to the choir for just coming right in and just shoring us up and leading us in music. And Diane, thank you so much. And but a big thanks to you for being the Grace community you always are. Will you pray with me, please? Gracious and loving God of all, we give you thanks for freedom in our individual relationships, for freedom in the relationships that we have here in this Grace community, and for freedom in our relationship with you. Today we lift up Michael and pray that he would experience that freedom and that peace. In Christ's name, amen. So some of you who are on Facebook may have experienced at the first of this last week this little thing that Facebook does where they go and somehow mysteriously take your pictures and put them into a theme. Did anybody get that? Okay, so you're nodding yes. So this week's theme was what? Community. It was. And it took us in our different settings with community settings, whether it was in a church or it was at dinner or it was with family, and it just kept showing those pictures with these things underneath it. It said, "What we do together matters. Community means a lot. It's different all over the world, but one thing is always the same. It's what we do for each other that makes community matter. It's how you share love that makes community matter." So this summer, as Eric told you last week, Becky, Eric, and I are thinking and praying with you on what community does mean. And Eric reminded us last week of how fragile all community is right now. And so it makes it even more significant that we explore this idea of community. And he talked about friendship, comrades, and how you need freedom in that. And the same thing is true with community. We need freedom, in other words, trust of one another, to have a community that's meaningful. When Becky and Eric and Carolyn and several of us were at annual conference, the theme, as Carolyn told us last week, was new spaces, new faces. So creating new spaces, either within your community or outside of it, for new faces. And that was the question, or one of the questions they posed to all the people that were getting ready to be ordained or that were ordained. And we saw them on a video explaining what that meant to them as they started their new ministry. And one of those people was Patrick Littlefield, who is now the pastor at Lakewood United Methodist Church. And he quoted, in addition to Kendrick Lamar, he quoted Howard Thurman. And here is what he said. Howard Thurman, "It's a strange freedom to feel adrift in the world of humans without a sense of anchor in the world." Let me repeat that. It's a strange freedom to feel adrift in the world of humans without a sense of anchor in the world. And Patrick went on to say, the church can be that anchor. We can be. Even with attendance everywhere in all denominations declining, the church can be an anchor. But here's what it needs to look like, he said. He said, and here's what I hope to do is be authentic. I'm not going to sweep injustices under the rug. And I am going to try to live out that the church really is a place for all. Emphasis on A-L-L. And when I think of what he said, I started immediately thinking, why do people go to church anyway these days? Why church? I mean, why are we here? Because it has to be that we're worshiping with a community that we trust. We're bringing all of the brokenness, all of our hopes, and we're trusting everybody in this community is going to at least listen to us. Even if they don't agree with us, they're going to listen to us, and it's going to be our community. And sometimes when we listen to others, we have to start interrupting, not the person to whom we're listening, but the things that are happening in our society. We have to be interrupters. And that's what happens in this scripture. Did you hear it? I mean, Jesus is going along, and the head of the synagogue, remember, not all Jews hated Jesus. A lot of the powerful Jews really thought, this is a miracle worker. This is a great guy. And so Jairus was the head of the synagogue, and he ran and got Jesus. He fell at his feet, and he said, my daughter is dying. Please come with me and heal her. And so Jesus just sat right in beside him and said, yes, I'll come. But on the way, they got interrupted by the most unlikely person. She was unclean. She had been bleeding for 12 straight years. She had spent all of her savings. She had gone to every doctor, she said. Nothing. And so she's desperate, but she's unclean, remember? Remember the 80s and everybody who had AIDS? Remember what that was like? I remember what that was like. Don't touch anybody. Don't take communion with anybody. Somebody might have AIDS. You know, it was just everybody freaked out. They were so afraid. And also, in the biblical times, and now for any of you who've been to the countries where there is leprosy, it's the same thing. They have their own quarters over to the side. And you can't go there. They're unclean. They have to send somebody in that doesn't have leprosy to the village. So they're unclean. Well, that's the way this woman was. She was completely unclean. And yet, she had confidence in the very community that had kicked her out. She had confidence in them. Or at least she knew how to navigate around that community. She knew there was somebody in that community that she could confide in, and it was Jesus. He had what she needed. And if you'll notice, Jesus is usually doing the one reaching out and touching people and healing them. He didn't even know she was there. She thought and she said, if I could just reach out in this crowd without their looking at me and touch the hem of his garment, I know I'll be healed. And so she does that. She interrupts everything that's going on. Seamstress Rosa Parks was an interrupter, wasn't she? Because in 1943, she, as usual, boarded the bus, and when Mr. Blake told her, "You'll have to come, go to the back of the bus and enter at the back, not the front," she refused to fit in with that exclusionary policy. It was pouring down rain outside. She just stepped off the bus and waited for the next bus. That was in 1943. 1955, she does it again. She gets on a Cleveland Avenue bus. Guess who's driving it? Mr. Blake happened to be driving it again. And she gets on there with three others, and he said, and they're all people of color, and he says, "You'll have to go to the back of the bus and leave room up here for the white passengers." Well, the three people who were with her complied, and they did that, but not Rosa Parks. And you know what happened if you've read your history books. She got arrested. But not only did she get arrested, it was the start of a 381-day bus boycott. And taxi drivers were giving rides to people of color for 10 cents for the same amount that they would have to pay on the bus so that they could get back and forth to work. 381 days. And then fast forward to the U.S. Supreme Court decision after 381 days that ruled that bus segregation is illegal. You can't do it. And so the boycott ended. And right after that, Rosa Parks got on a bus. Folks, guess who was driving? Yeah, Mr. Blake. She didn't know it. I mean, she just got on that bus. That's where she caught the bus. He was driving. It was for a photo op. The journalist had said, "We need to take your picture to announce the Supreme Court decision." And they took her decision. They took her picture, printed the decision that there is no such thing as segregated buses. And then, at the end of the photo session, Mr. Blake had to drive her, sitting in the front, to her job. She was an interrupter. And we have to do that as a community. We have to keep reaching for the moral high ground and for justice. We have to keep creating those new spaces in our faith communities for the new faces, whatever they look like, whoever they are. We have to be a community that is the anchor for those people that are adrift in this world without any community, without any anchor. A couple more of the Ardenans had wonderful examples of doing that. So there's one Ardenan named Ramsey Patton, and 3 years ago, she saw that families were being separated if they had a special needs child because there's no way they could go to worship every Sunday. Now, they might could at Grace. I will give you that. But there's no way they could go to worship every Sunday, sit out in the congregation while everything's going on, because maybe their special needs child would interrupt things, or maybe it just wasn't going to work for them with the special needs. And so at Highland Park, Ramsey started a service, a worship service like ours, every week. For the last 3 years, they've been meeting. Who does the liturgy? Who does the singing? All the special needs, children and adults. New spaces for new faces. And the families are so excited. They said, "This is the first time in our lives we've never had to be separated worshiping together. This is the first time we've been able to worship every Sunday together." And the next one, the second one I told you about, happened in Powderly, Texas. Does anybody even know where Powderly is? Bill, you probably do. Do you know where Powderly, Texas is? Okay, you don't know it. I mean, it's a little place. It's a little place. And the pastor that came there noticed that one of his congregants was really, really mired in some type of addiction. I mean, it was just painful to watch. She came, but she was just mired in it. And so one day, without having an answer, he just went up to her and said, "How can this community of faith, your community of faith, help you?" And she said, "Well, when I was in a large town, they had something called Celebrate Recovery. It helped me so much, and I stayed off opioids for years. And I broke down, I've drifted back, and I don't think there's any way, in fact, I know there's no way that a little tiny community like this could give me that same daily," she said, "support." Well, like Methodists do with East Dallas, Powderly said, "There's some other churches in this little town." And so five churches together developed Celebrate Recovery. They read all the books, they did all the things. Each one takes a turn. So five nights a week, there's meals, there's meetings. And we watched the video, and this woman said, "My life has been given back to me again. I'm no longer unclean." That woman sitting over there that everybody knows has a problem. "They don't care if I have a problem. They're with me on this." And then they showed a guy who had never been to their church before this, who had gotten on drugs when he was young, and because of it had become a drug dealer, and was certainly on the outskirts of everybody in Powderly, Texas. And he said, "They invited me. They said I could come to that church, to the new space for a new face." He said, "And if I ever have a problem, I can call my sponsor in the middle of the night. It could be 3 a.m. I can call, and I'm going to get an anchor in that community. I'm going to get some comfort and some healing." So this is the weekend leading up to the 4th of July, and we are all celebrating freedom, and we'll do so all throughout the week especially. And we do know and we embrace the separation of church and state, but I will tell you that there's a few similarities between a representative democracy and Christianity that I have noticed. For one thing, a representative democracy and Christianity puts the emphasis on individuals as Jesus did. For another thing, a representative democracy and Christianity not only values the liberty of individuals, it values the equality of all individuals. And finally, something I know for sure is that whether you're a representative democracy or you're a Christian community, you have to have the involvement of every single one of your members. You have to make those dreams come true, to make liberty come true, to make equality come true. Fear plays a lot when we start deciding whether we're going to be the interrupter or not. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said this: "Fear creates in people's hearts these hollow places, and it secretly gnaws and eats away at all the ties that bind that person to others and to the church." Friends, we cannot let fear play any part in a community that is to be an anchor for all those adrift, because we're all going to need or have needed or do need our community of faith at some time in our lives, if not all. So we can't be afraid. There's no way that people of faith can live and interrupt in fear. So four of the people in our congregation last weekend spent 3 days going to a training called Faith in Texas. It was the Summer Freedom launch. And they spent a lot of time. I spent one day, one afternoon, Friday afternoon. And in this time, you have a partner. And my partner was a 19-year-old, beautiful Hispanic girl. She was gorgeous, but she was almost trembling. She was so afraid to be there. I was glad I was her partner. And so through the afternoon, we got to know each other. And so I found out, not because she told me, because I asked, kept asking, that she just graduated high school and she's going off to Minnesota on a scholarship for 4 years to this amazing, amazing field that she wants to be in. But she was still so fearful. And finally, we started sharing our stories and we had to draw or write how our body felt. She drew. And so here's a picture of her family, all these little people here, three siblings, parents. Here's a wall. And over here on this side, I see three little stick figures. And they have ICE on their shirts. And what she told me was this. She said, I'm an American citizen. And my siblings are. But her parents, she didn't say the word, but they were dreamers. And she said, until I'm 21, I can't advocate for them. I can't say, please, don't take my parents. And so she said, every day when I walk out the door, I'm afraid, and so are my siblings, that we're going to come home to no parents. But when I'm 21, I'm going to do this. And I said, I know you are. She said, I was afraid to come here today. I didn't know what to expect. And then I found, she said, all these different faith communities. And that's the foundation. It's the faith. And she said, I have faith. And tears rolled down her cheeks. And I said, I am so glad you came. And I'm so glad that I am your partner. So here's what's going to happen. We're going to have times when we have lots of doubts. We're going to have times we don't even believe. And we're going to still know it's okay to come to Grace Church and worship or just sit here. Maybe we won't have the answers to our questions, but we'll have a community of faith that surrounds us until we journey on. Or maybe we are going to have something physically wrong with us, pretty significant. And maybe we're not going to be healed physically, or maybe we are. But we're going to come to Grace Church, and Grace Church, as a community of faith, is going to be an anchor for us, going to take care of us. We're going to be able to trust Grace Church. And our youth, in about less than an hour, are going to get into a van and they're going to travel off to the Osage Nation and they're going to be listening and they're going to hear, maybe some of them for the first time, about this indigenous people that have had horrible, horrible acts of exclusion done to them since early, early, early on for hundreds and hundreds of years. And they're going to have to answer the same question that we answered when we went to Faith in Texas, and that is, use the I. What can I do to be the difference I want to see? Because that's exactly what Jesus did. He made the difference. He looked at people and he said, I'm not going to leave you in the conditions that you're currently in. I'm just not going to do it. And so he crossed boundaries. And so I asked myself, do we have that same power, that Jesus power, to cross boundaries, to cross borders, no matter what ethnicity, no matter what race, no matter what language, no matter what sexual orientation? Yes, we do. We do have that power because four people went to that three-day training and another one, a fifth one. And because I saw through Facebook that at least a dozen of you were there yesterday at some time or another marching, and that was happening in almost 800 cities across the nation that just said one thing, keep families together. Yes, we do have the power, and may God give us the courage to be the anchor for those people who are adrift. Amen.